Please remain standing, and if you have your Bible with you tonight, please open it to Psalm 41, the last psalm in the first book of five books of the Psalms. This is the final one. Psalm 41, listen carefully to God's word. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. May the Lord be pleased to open this very precious portion of his word to each one of you tonight. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, it has been a full day for each one of us, and we ask for your strength. We again ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. May he strengthen us in mind and heart and body. Please open our hearts and minds to understand your word, but not simply to be those who sit and listen, but those who are engaged with that word, those who receive that word and believe in that word, those who wrestle with the scriptures and ask the question, Lord, what are you saying to me? What would you have me to do in response to this psalm? If anything, Lord, you've called us to praise you and to thank you and to worship you. Grant us that grace, not only this evening, but the days ahead in this brand new week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John D. Rockefeller built the great Standard Oil empire. And not surprisingly, Rockefeller was a man who demanded high performance from his company executives. One day, one of those executives made a $2 million mistake. And this was quite a few years ago. So $2 million. Wow. That was a lot of money. Word of the man's enormous error quickly spread throughout the executive offices, and the other men began to make themselves scarce. You wonder why. Afraid of Rockefeller's reaction, they didn't even want to cross his path. One man didn't have any choice. However, since he had an appointment with the boss. So he straightened his shoulders, tightened his belt, and walked into Rockefeller's office. As he approached the oil monarch's desk, Rockefeller looked up from the piece of paper in which he was writing. I guess you've heard about the $2 million mistake our friend made, he said abruptly. Yes, the executive said, expecting Rockefeller to explode. Well, I've been sitting here listing all of our friend's good qualities on this sheet of paper, And I've discovered that in the past, he has made us many more times the amount he lost for us today by his one mistake. His good points far outweigh this one human error. So I think we ought to forgive him. Don't you? We look at that and we say, wow, that was gracious. Is that what God does with us? You see, God doesn't look at our record and say, you've done pretty well, and so I'm going to let you off the hook, does he? God looks at our record, and it is clear to him that we have failed at every single turn. He can't say, look at all the good things you've heaped together here, and this pile of good works far outweighs this demerit here, this sin. God looks at us in a different way, doesn't he? He looks at us through his Son and through the righteousness of Christ and the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And he looks at Jesus and he gives us as a free gift his righteousness, and we receive it by faith. And so when he looks at us, he doesn't see a demerit, he doesn't see sin, he sees the perfection, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he pour forth upon us, even after we make $2 million mistake after $2 million mistake or sin? He pours forth his mercy. He is a God who gives us grace. He's a God who pours forth his love. It is eternal. It's unchanging. It's unbreakable. He is the God of the gospel, the good news, that in Christ we have an eternal, intimate fellowship with the Holy God. Praise God. This psalm is about mercy. It's about grace. I believe it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proposition statement is this. I take it out of Matthew 5:7. Some of you might recognize that text. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, it's interesting to look at other psalms here. It's difficult to understand a context always for psalms. It's like they're individual statements, but there are connections between them. It's a psalm that speaks of sickness, of hurting, of mercy, of confession of sin. And we see this in other psalms of David where he has been ill and he's confessing sins and he's got enemies that are built up against him. It is a psalm that begins and ends with the word blessed. Interesting, isn't it? Psalm 1, the beginning of this first book of the Psalms, begins with the word blessed. Psalm 2, the Psalm of the King, ends with the word blessed in Psalm 2. Psalm 32, verse 1, a psalm of confession of sin, has that word to begin the whole psalm. And here we see it again at the beginning and end of Psalm 41. Blessed, happy is the one who considers the poor. Every section of the Psalms, every book ends with this idea of blessedness, except for the last psalm, it ends with the double praise the Lord, because the entire Psalm 150 is a doxology to God. It's beautiful to see the symmetry and the connection of the Psalms together. Is this a messianic psalm? Does this psalm in any way teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's always a good question to ask. If it is, then the first three verses are showing the mercies of Jesus Christ. When Christ came into this world, we have illustration after illustration of his loving kindness and of his mercy to sinners, touching them, healing them, loving them, forgiving them. The second part of the psalm, verses 4 to 10, would be a picture of Christ bearing our sin even in the midst of his enemies. And then the third part of the psalm, if we would see it as messianic, verses 11 to 13 show the faith, the victory, the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, of course, the celebration of King David. Point number one, which we see in the first three verses, is blessed are the merciful. It's a beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are is the one who considers the poor. God cares for his people. God looks down and sees our needs and cares for us, and many times he meets our needs through other people. In the 68th Psalm, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Notice Psalm 41 says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." The poor there can mean poor, but it also means weak. It means powerless. It means insignificant ones. And notice he says, "Consider." That means he gives thought to, and we ought to give thought and reflection, looking into the needs and the concerns and the pains and the struggles of others. And I think about the deacons here at Harvest. That is the calling of the deacons, a ministry of mercy to those in need. Christ came into the world, and he came seeking sinners, but he came bringing mercy and love and grace. He came bearing the gospel because he was and is the gospel. In the gospel of John, we see that in the first chapter, the first five verses of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word there is Jesus Christ. "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Christ, the Word, God Almighty, came down from heaven, humbled himself. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He came to give life. He came to give light unto men. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's sad because he went to his own people, the Jews, first, and most of them rejected him. Verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The psalm says the one who does this is blessed, is blessed. That's how this psalm begins. The one who cares about others, who considers others, who is merciful to others, will be blessed by God. And in what way will God bless him? Well, in verse 1b all the way through verse 3, there are seven things that David lists there. You see them? He will deliver him in times of trouble. He will protect him. He will keep him alive. He will bless him in the land, caring for him in this world, in this life. He will feed him. He will not give him up to his enemies. He will sustain him on his sickbed. And we think David, writing this psalm, may be in that place of sickness. And seventhly, he will restore him to full health. Even, I think the implication here is glory itself. If you have your Bible open, go back to the 23rd Psalm, because we see what he will do there as our shepherd to those of us who are his sheep and walk with him and know him and love him. In the 23rd Psalm, he's going to make us lie down in green pastures, a picture of peace, a picture of no fear, of provision for my needs. He's going to continually restore my soul. Sin creeps in, and we do sin, and we do things that we're ashamed of, and he comes and takes us to himself, shows us again the cross and the empty tomb, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. You are restored. He leads me according to his will. He shows me the way of righteousness for his name and for his glory. I can walk through, and we do, through the valley of the shadow of death, but we're not going to fear. He protects us from our enemies. He disciplines us. He comforts us. He provides for us even in the midst of our enemies. And he guarantees that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And that, notice this, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's interesting, this Psalm 41 ends with that same kind of positive note. Jesus says in Matthew 25, to the sheep on his right hand, he says, enter in to glory. That's what I have reserved for you, because you ministered to me in so many different ways. You visited me when I was sick. You clothed me when I was naked. You cared for me when I was in prison. You came to me. And all of these practical acts of mercy, Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Now enter into eternal glory. Amazing picture, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful. They are blessed in many ways. We're blessed, and God promises rich blessings upon those who are merciful to others. A second point of the psalm is a plea for grace, healing, and protection. We see it in verses 4 through 10. Notice David writes, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Others, in the context, we've already sung it, and we've read it now, are sinning against David. But what does David do? He's not pointing out their sins and their wrongs. What does he do? He first confesses his own sins. David says, I know I'm not without sin. They're very wrong, and I hope you make it right, Lord, but first of all, please deal with my heart and with my life. Take the log out of my eye, Lord, first, before anything else takes place. He humbly acknowledges his shortcomings, and he seeks from God, notice, grace and healing. They've sinned, but I have too. Start with me. Let's never forget we stand by faith alone through grace alone. And that is it. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. Notice something else. David didn't bring his good works to God. What did he bring? He brought his sins to God as a beggar of grace. And that's where we are. It's not as if we can look back at the past week and say, that was a perfect performance on my part. Here, Lord, aren't you proud of me? I wish I could say that, but I cannot. I bring my sins before the Lord. And the one who provides grace is the one who carried our sins. It's a beautiful picture in the book of Isaiah, that well-familiar text, Isaiah 53, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus, if he's in this psalm, he's not confessing his sins. What's he doing? He's bearing my sins and yours. He's carrying our sins. Even in the midst, as we go on in the psalm, in the midst of his enemies, he was made sin for you and for me. Notice in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, under the weight of our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. David says, I've sinned, Lord. Please forgive me and please heal me. And Jesus in this psalm says, Lord, I am carrying the sins of your people. Please forgive them and heal them for my sake. For my sake. Now, David, as king of Israel, you know, we know, he had many enemies. And in verses 5 to 8, we read about those many enemies within and without. Notice the awful things that they say about him. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? They hated him that much, didn't they? But we think about Jesus, why was he on the cross? Because his enemies put him there. We know it was the will of God, but his enemies hated him and wanted him dead, you see. They hated David and they spoke about him. Notice verse 6, when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. Probably, oh, I'm sorry you're feeling so bad and I hope you're getting better. Blah, blah, blah. But then it says he goes out while his heart gathers iniquity. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad. He doesn't look real good today. Hopefully, we're not going to see him much longer. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. This is how they spoke about Christ. Jesus, the King of Kings, David, the King of Israel, but Jesus, the King of Kings overall, had the whole world against him, and they plotted his death. In the Gospel of Mark, in the third chapter, Jesus has just healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders were there, and they hated him for that. And it says in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Same thing after the raising of Lazarus. They met together and they said, we are going to kill him. He must be destroyed. But then notice a sad statement in this psalm in verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Who might that be? Well, David had close friends, and maybe someone in his life had turned against him and was hoping for his demise. But we know that the Lord Jesus even quoted this psalm in the 13th chapter of John. Notice John chapter 13. The context is the upper room. Jesus is eating the Passover with them. John tells us that he loved them even to the very end. He loved them utterly, completely. Jesus took off his outer garments and put on the garment of a slave, of a servant. He got down on his hands and knees, and he worked his way around. These men were reclining around a table, and he washed their dirty feet. Judas was right in the midst of them. He washed Judas's feet as well. Listen to verse 18 in the context of John 13. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Judas is that man. Jesus is thinking about this particular psalm, Psalm 41, and he quotes it that evening. Verse 10, back in Psalm 41, notice the contrast now. David praying again, talking to the Lord as he did in verse 4. He says, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. David asks for grace and healing that he might carry out his duties as the king of Israel. One writer, Derek Kidner, writing on this psalm, says, the plea that I may repay them or requite them is unusual. He says, in that the Psalms mostly pray that God himself will do this. You notice that? David normally turned judgment of his enemies over to God. David, however, as king, had authority to act judicially, a power which he used, in fact, with great restraint. But the contrast between his personal reaction and our Lord's enmity, reaction and our Lord's to enmity and betrayal remains very striking. Raise me up that justice may be done against the enemies of Israel. The Lord Jesus instead gave grace. Grace flowed through his life. Grace and mercy flowed through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, brothers and sisters, it's the grace of God that goes forth through the good news of the gospel. But there will come a day that payment is due, and men will earn what they have worked hard for, and they will receive judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he comes back again, he will come as the judge. Point number three, the final point here. An expression of faith and celebration. We see it in verses 11 through 13. Notice 11, by this I know that you delight in me, writes David. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Notice it's in the present tense. I know you delight in me. It's already happening. It's not like I'm looking forward to that, hoping you will begin to delight in me. Lord, you do delight in me. Implication, my sins are forgiven. You have healed my body. I am that blessed man of verse 1. With your help, I will overcome the enemies of Israel. That's the spirit of David here. And then in verse 12, thinking of David, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. God acknowledges the integrity of his people. He acknowledges that his people stand righteous before him and Christ, and that sets them apart from those outside of Christ, those who are described as the wicked, as the ungodly, you see. God sees that, and God blesses his people for their integrity. And notice, David lived. See the second half of verse 12? And set me in your presence forever. David lived with the hope of glory. That's what got him through today and all those hard times. He had the hope of glory before him. But I want you to notice how perfectly this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11 again. By this I know that you delight in me. God delighted in Jesus, and so he raised him from the dead. Did he not? On the third day, he accepted his sacrifice for his people. Jesus guarantees his and our victory over our enemies. That's what the second part of the verse is saying. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Jesus won the victory on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, we read these marvelous words, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The law had to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus on the cross won the victory that David alludes to here in verse 11, the second part. And notice the beginning at 12, but you have upheld me because of my integrity. Jesus is upheld by God because of his perfect righteousness. He alone is the one, the God-man, who could come into this world and represent us sinners upon that cross. And God was pleased with his son. More than once he broke the silence and said, "This is my son. Listen, listen to him." And notice the second part of 12, and he set me in your presence forever. Jesus was raised. He ascended to the right hand of God, where he waits for all his enemies to be placed under his feet. It is a messianic psalm. It does show us Christ. It shows us the life of David, who is that type of Christ as well. How do we respond? We'll look at verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Praise and worship and adoration. If you want to turn with me, go to one more place this evening, and that's to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. That familiar passage in verses 9 through 11, after Jesus died on the cross, we read, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise to God. Have you? receive mercy? I hope you've seen it and embraced it and acknowledge it. I hope it's changed and changing your life. Well, if you've received mercy through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then go and be merciful to others, just like the psalmist was blessed by God because he showed mercy to the poor, to the downtrodden, to those in need, both within and without of the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many mercies to us, for your forgiveness of our sin, for your coming to us and helping us in time of need with all kinds of difficulties and challenges, all the fears and all the concerns that we live with, Lord, every single one you take note of, just as the psalmist took note of those in need around him, just as Jesus does with us in our lives. Father, help us not to be those who critically stand apart from sinners. We're sinners, and we live by your grace, and we delight in your daily mercies to us. We live within them. Help us to be those who offer up the grace and the mercy and the love of God through the good news about Jesus. He came, and he died for sinners, and those who believe in him, yes, they too will have all of their sins forgiven because on the third day he rose again from the dead. Father, we love you and we thank you. Bless us, prepare us for this week that is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.